to speak to us. So free us from those things that may be clouding our minds so that we can hear your word tailor-made for us. In Christ's name, amen. So we are looking at Sesame Street. And this is the 50th year anniversary of Sesame Street. It definitely transformed children's programming. Tonight, I think, is the Emmys, and Sesame Street has won more Emmys than any other show. Now, when I Googled it, I came up with Saturday Night Live on Sometimes, and that was like 70 or 80, but literally 193 Emmys have been won by Sesame Street. And today, Sesame Street reaches kids in 150 countries, 70 languages. And here's what they say about themselves. I think it's pretty cool. We're educators, creators, researchers, moms, dads, caregivers, friends. We're a community of 400 plus people, plus some amazing partners who are passionate about one thing, helping children. In fact, it goes on to say that they want to give access to this life-changing early education, critical health lessons, and helpful tools for tough situations, and joy, lots of joy. And so when Sesame Street was started, they were trying to come up with what should the street name be. And one of the writers was thinking about the Arabian Nights, and the word sesame, open sesame, right? And the idea that maybe Sesame Street would open up some adventures and some activities that might be neat for these children to see. Now, I believe that Sesame Street can also open up to us what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God looks like this. So you can draw the pictures in there of where you think I might be. No. But we're all in this somewhere. And isn't it an interesting street of neighbors that are collected here? And we know, let's see here, see if this works. Yes. Just kidding. We know it's a different neighborhood because this neighborhood even welcomes grouches. Isn't that interesting that they would want to put in a character, an important character, named Oscar the Grouch? Interesting, the name came from apparently a place where some of the writers would go for lunch, and it was known as Oscar's... I lost it. Oscar's... Oh, shoot. Well, it has salt in it somewhere. But the owner was kind of a gruff character who wore dark clothes, unkempt, and was known to be a little grouchy. And so as a result of that, that name stuck with this person, Oscar the Grouch. And he is a little different character because, as we saw, he loves trash. He loves things that most people don't love. And yet, he is on this street. Now, here's a definition of grouchy. Don't look at anybody when I'm reading these things. Tending to complain about things. Having a bad temper. Here's some of the synonyms. Crabby, cranky, crotchety. Prickly, quick-tempered, snappy, snarky, snippety. I like those. Snappy, snarky, or snippety. And you might find yourself growing to become a grouch without even knowing it. Someone put a list together to know how you're becoming a grouch. You refuse to make more than one friend at a time. You don't want to make any new friends. Your clothes exist for function, not fashion. Oops, I could be in trouble here. Technology refuses to cooperate with you. You've replaced conversations with complaints. You don't really want to leave the house a whole lot. And you balk at the so-called evolution of the language, like LOL or, you know, coffee is just coffee. It's not a vanilla latte macchiato or whatever, any of those sort of things. And you just don't care as much as you used to. So maybe you know someone who kind of fits this person that might be a little grouchy. Now, as we get into it, I'm going to invite you to take out your sermon notes, and let's look at some of these agree-disagree. How many people would say people are grouchier today than previous generations? Do you think we are? How many would disagree? Okay, all right. How about this? I drive less aggressively today because of road rage incidents. I have to tell you, I do. What about this? The more religious you are, the angrier you are. Okay. Angry people should not be leaders. What do you think? Stop looking at me like that. How about this one? It shouldn't matter what people did 30 years ago in high school or college. Agree? Disagree? All right. And then this one. Most people have a hardened heart. What do you think? Well, it's interesting. I was looking for statistics, like if there were statistics on grouchy people. Like, you know, it would be perfect. It would be, you know, how many churches have how many grouchy people? No, I'm just kidding. But it would be interesting to know the statistics. Like, you know, how many people we think have that sort of snippety sort of personality. And what was interesting was I would find these different statistics, and sometimes it would say that being grouchy actually might make you live longer. And I was looking at that going, that is the worst thing I could tell the congregation. But what it was saying was people that at least express their anger might do better than those that repressed it and held on to it, and that I could understand. And yet, you know, we have a number of statistics that if we're serving other people, if we're sharing love, if we're caring for people, if we're happy, there's a tendency that we do live longer. But that was an interesting statistic. All right. So we have grouch management. Now, what's kind of fascinating is the first year, Oscar the Grouch actually was orange. Okay. And after that, he turned green, probably because he lives in a trash can. And, you know, again, you would think about someone who lives in a trash can wouldn't exactly be the type of person that you would want to put on a kid's show, and yet he was a very popular character. So let's look at a couple of these scriptures that talk about being angry or grouchy. But here we have this first one: be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Phyllis Diller said it this way: never go to bed angry, stay up and fight. Now, I think she's got part of it right. I think that's part of it. You know, that's a good principle, isn't it? For couples or for families or for relationships, you know what? Don't let it fester. Don't let it fester. In fact, we'll look at Eugene Peterson's in a moment. But then we also have, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up. Then it's put away from you all bitterness, wrath, and anger. And and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, what I think is a little bit interesting about this is these words were written for Northwoods. I mean, these words were written for Christians. Isn't this interesting? Why would someone have to write just what we said, let no evil talk come out of your mouth? Why would someone have to write, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger? Why would someone write, put away all bitterness and wrath and anger? And why would someone have to write, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you? Eugene Peterson puts it this way. What this adds up to then is this: No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Make a clean break from all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. And to think about Jesus, you know, we know Jesus was angry, right? Especially when he tried to keep the children, the disciples tried to keep the children from being with Jesus. It says he was indignant, and we know that he got angry in the temple. And here Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount some very powerful words, especially when we think it's Jesus' words or are for that other person. Listen to these. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient time, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Do you catch what Jesus is saying? It's more important for you to be right with your neighbor, your brother or sister, than it is to offer your offering to God in worship. Isn't that kind of startling? Jesus was obviously not on a stewardship ministry team. But that's how critical our relationships are. It's interesting because when Jesus was asked, teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and prophets. So here's some life application questions. First of all, do you know your neighbor? You know, that idea of loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself is all throughout Scripture. From the very beginning, you know, am I my brother's keeper? You know, you kind of have this question, who's my neighbor? You know, Jesus quoted those commandments. And then a lawyer wanting to justify himself asks the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells them the parable of the good Samaritan. But for us to think more about people that we have a hard time loving. And what I'm finding out is we are all connected. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said of ancient times, you know, to love your neighbor. I tell you, anyone can do that. Love your enemies. Woo. Why? We're connected. All of us are connected. Weren't you moved when you saw that Kairos moment for mission? Something about that, and it maybe changes the way we look at who's in our neighborhood. Who are our neighbors? Again, thinking about the diversity. We said it in our prayer of confession, right? It says, we see the outside appearances and miss the deep glance into the heart. We look for the differences that let us exclude rather than differences that give us cause for celebrating each other's uniqueness. We're all connected. Secondly, we're to watch our words. Again, no evil talk. No talk that corrupts or can corrupt something or be rotten. No evil talk. How do our words either build up or tear down? How do our words help or hurt? And then thirdly, gut check. Need to forgive. It's interesting, the Greek word literally talks about our innards, our intestines or bowels, and they were regarded as a center, especially for some of the violent passions, anger and love. But the Hebrews considered the intestines as the seat of the tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, and our heart. So it's good for us to think about our heart. Are we tender-hearted? Are we kind? Or is our heart hardened? You know, loving our neighbor as ourself. You know, sometimes we're all a little like Oscar the Grouch, aren't we? I am when I'm sitting by a red light and there's no one coming on the cross streets. I just think about wasting energy and time. You know, we all get a little grouchy. And sometimes we say things that we wish we don't. Well, treat other people like you would want them to treat you when you're grouchy. We don't know what's going on in that person's life. Someone once said, hurt people hurt people. You know, sometimes people are going through a difficult valley, dealing with illness or a loved one going through chemotherapy or maybe a child that didn't get into the college they didn't want to get into, and they're not sure about the future, and as a result, maybe they lash out or they say something they wish they could take back. We're called to be kind and tender-hearted. Do you know someone that's grouchy? What's something from this passage that would help you in your relationship with that person? I think it's great that Sesame Street has Oscar the Grouch as one of the main characters. Tells us not to be afraid of our emotions or not to be afraid necessarily at looking at life a little differently. Some people thought Oscar was put on the show just to help with race relations and especially people from different socioeconomics in life, just to get a little bigger picture of someone that might be different, but it's okay to have people that are different in our neighborhood. It's okay that we call them friends, even if they don't use the words that we use. So the first sermon that I preached on this, I showed a picture. Do you remember it had the picture of three different languages. In English, it says, no matter where you are from, we're glad you're our neighbor. Do you remember that picture? And then it was in Spanish and it was in Arabic. And I showed a picture of my friend's church that they had them on their campus at their church and encouraged people in their congregation to put them up in their neighborhood. And you remember I asked this question? I said, would you be willing to put this up in your yard? Would you worry about what other people might do or say? Do you remember? Well, I got an email from Jean Thomas. She said, I would love to put one of those signs up in my neighborhood, and I emailed her the link where she could do it. And you could tell Jean and Doug are kind of happy that they put it up in their neighborhood. Now, Jean does a lot of great work with our Spring Interfaith Council. And we're aware, aren't we, of tensions in life And you would hope that religious organizations would work together to try to help people to maybe not speak evil to one another. Maybe to be kind, to eat a meal together. I just went to our gathering, clergy gathering, and this last week, and just to be together. And, you know, there's something about eating around a table and sharing together. And one of her friends who comes to the spring council made a comment that said, a beautiful sign with beautiful, with people who have beautiful hearts. I think that's tender-hearted. Wouldn't you agree? Let's pray together. Lord, we admit that sometimes it's easier to exclude. Help us to be kind. In your name, amen. So our affirmation of faith are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Let's stand and affirm these together. You ready? Here we go. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll never get out until you have paid the last penny. Please be seated. Think about the ways that God has blessed you to be kind, tender-hearted, and loving others. God bless you as you give your morning tithes and offerings.